Our reading today is Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened the treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Good morning. It is so lovely to be with you again today. Before we get started, shall we just pray together? Father God, we do thank you that we can come together to meet like this. We thank you that we can read your word and worship your name openly without fear or restriction. Father, we ask that you would come now. Come by your Holy Spirit and move powerfully among us. Would you challenge us and equip us, and would you open our eyes afresh to the wonders of your grace and your love for us. Amen. I love Christmas. It is one of my all-time favourite times of the year. And while things have been really different this year to how we would normally spend it, it's still been special. We've still been able to do some of the things that we normally do, like hear the wonderful retellings of the Nativity story and sing our favourite Christmas carols. And even though this year the world has gone bonkers and there's just been so much stuff that we haven't been able to do that we would normally love to do, one thing has always remained the same, and that is the story of Jesus, the story of God's Son coming to earth as a baby, born in Bethlehem, a baby that was to be the saviour of the world. And wherever we find ourselves today, however we're feeling, that truth always remains, and Jesus is always worthy of our worship and our praise. And if there is one thing that the Christmas story does really well, it is worship. You know, Mary worships God when she discovers that she's been chosen to give birth to Jesus. Elizabeth and John the Baptist, who is in her belly, worship God when they see that Mary is pregnant with Jesus. The angels, well, the angels show up all over the Christmas story, don't they? Worshipping God all the time. And after being visited by the angels, the shepherds went down to Bethlehem where they saw Jesus and they worshipped him. And then they left worshipping God for what they had seen. And today, well, technically, I know we're a week early, but today we've read about the wise men who came to worship Jesus. And that's what I want us to think about today, really, because I think the wise men and their visit to Jesus tells us a lot about what it means for us to live lives that are worshipful to God. You know, first off, I think the wise men remind us that Jesus has been and always will be worthy to be worshipped. You see, the wise men knew who Jesus was. They go to see Herod and they ask about Jesus, but they don't ask about a baby who might be king. They don't ask about a baby who might be special. They aren't travelling on some kind of hunch. They knew who they were looking for, even if they didn't actually know where he was. You know, when they talk to Herod, they say to him, they say, "Where is the king? Where is the baby born King of the Jews?" And on its own, maybe that's not out of the ordinary, you know. In the UK currently, there are at least three people who will one day be king. But actually nobody refers to any of them as king yet, do they? But in our reading, we don't just see them talk about the king of the Jews. We see them use the word Messiah. You see, the wise men weren't inquiring about the king of the Jews. They were inquiring about the Messiah. You see, by this point, Herod had been called king of the Jews for, I don't know, some 40 odd years. But no one had ever called him Messiah. You know, Messiah means the long-awaited, God-anointed ruler, the one who would be above all rulers, the one who would establish the kingdom of God here on earth and bring about life everlasting. Now, Herod clearly did not know his scriptures because he didn't know anything about where this Messiah was to be born. And so he gathers around him his chief priests and his scribes, and he asks them. And they read to him from Micah, and it says this, it says, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among all the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler, one who will shepherd my people Israel." So they tell Herod that the baby was born in Bethlehem. But you know, if they'd read on just a little bit, they would have seen that it says, "He is from the days of eternity, and he will be great to the ends of the earth." You know, Jesus isn't just any king. He is from eternity. He is not limited by time. He is not limited to Israel. We are talking about greatness to the ends of the earth. Jesus always has been and always will be worshipped. Worthy of everybody's worship. He was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that the coming king would be for all nations. You know, the wise men came from the east, Babylon, you know, somewhere that kind of way. They weren't Jews, they were Gentiles. And it means that they were unclean. But here, at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, he makes it clear that Jesus is to be worshipped by everybody, Jews and Gentiles. And incidentally, the gospel ends the same way with the Great Commission, where Jesus says to his disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations." The wise men remind us that Jesus is worthy of everybody's worship. But they also remind us that worship, the word, is primarily a verb and not a noun. Now, I know worship can be a noun in some senses. You know, we refer to magistrates as his worship. But mostly it's a verb. It's a doing word. According to the dictionary, worship is to show reverence or adoration to a deity. Worship is something that we do. And the wise men, I think, are an example of those who dedicated their lives to worshipping God. But in that, they remind us that sometimes it comes at a cost. The wise men packed up their whole lives and travelled 1, maybe 2 years to find Jesus. We know that they wouldn't have been, you know, there would have been more than three of them, but nevertheless, they had lives in the east that they had to leave behind. And their plans were disrupted. When it came time for them to go home in order to avoid Herod, they had to go by a different way. And I guess given that they couldn't go their chosen way, we can probably assume that the alternative route was maybe longer or more difficult. And for us, sometimes worship comes at a cost. Worship takes up our time. And sometimes we need to make decisions about whether or not we're going to prioritise worship or doing something for Jesus over something else that maybe we really want to do. Sometimes worship comes at a cost because we have to choose to give up something we enjoy when we come to realise that, you know, however much we might like it, it's not compatible with the way that Jesus would want to have us live our lives. And as many of us are probably aware, sadly, worship can cause disruptions and disagreements among people. In this story that we've read today, not everyone wants to worship Jesus. The chief priests and the scribes, well, they're not really bothered, are they, that the wise men want to worship Jesus? And I guess for many of us, we probably know people that know that we're Christians, but it doesn't really bother them. You know, they might not be interested in Jesus themselves, but they're not bothered that we are. But then there's Herod, and he is really threatened and angered by the fact that the wise men want to worship Jesus. And when we choose to do worship, to live differently, then there will always be some people who really hate this. I had a friend at university and we were really close. And after we left uni, you know, we stayed in touch and all that stuff. And she knew that I'd become a Christian and kind of she was okay with that. But then one day I told her that I was going to go and train and be a vicar. And that was too far. It was one step too far. And I've never spoken to her or seen her since, sadly. But worship is something we should do, whatever the cost. And notice, despite there being a great cost to the wise men, God always protects them, no matter what. But why? Why should we choose worship no matter what the consequences? And I think actually the wise men teach us, the other thing that they teach us is that worship, it should be joyful and it should bring joy. In our reading earlier, we were told that when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly with great joy. Now that is not just a little bit of joy. That is quadruple amounts of joy. It is not just rejoicing. It's rejoicing exceedingly. But it's not just rejoicing exceedingly. It's rejoicing exceedingly with joy. And it's not just rejoicing exceedingly with joy. It's rejoicing exceedingly with great joy. You see, worship isn't just about recognizing who Jesus is. It isn't just about realizing that he is worthy to be worshipped. And it's not even recognizing that Jesus is worthy to be worshipped and then doing it. In fact, I think worshipping is actually doing all those things and doing them joyfully. And it kind of makes sense, doesn't it, when you think about it? Worship brings us closer to God, and being closer to God brings us into a deeper relationship with Jesus. And being in a deeper relationship with Jesus brings us joy. It brings joy to our lives, and worship enables that. So we should worship joyfully. A worshipful life is a joyful life, because it brings joy to others. And again, it makes sense, doesn't it? But the problem is, some of the most miserable people I know are Christians. And if we are brutally honest with ourselves, we don't always find a lot of joy in church. We find busy people who are worried about money and buildings and who use the last of the tea bags and whether or not things are being done properly. And of course, there are things that we have to think about and things that are important and things that need to get done. But we have to ask ourselves seriously whether or not there are also things that are robbing ourselves and others of the joy of worshipping together. And I think wherever or however we go to church, we have to ask ourselves the question, do people see us as a tired bunch of stuffy people plodding along just doing the same things as we've always done? Or do they see us as a bunch of joyful, vibrant people who worship Jesus and who seek to serve him and his people? And it's not just churches. We have to ask ourselves as individuals as well, does worship make me joyful? And you know, if the answer is no to that, then maybe you're not doing it right. Okay, well, no, maybe that I don't mean quite that how it sounded. But if worship on the whole doesn't bring you joy, then maybe you need to try something different, and there is no shame in that. One of the beauties of the church is that we worship in so many different ways, and there isn't one that is better or more right than the other. There might be different ways that we prefer to offer our worship to God, but it doesn't make them any better. And we need to ask ourselves the question, does my worship bring joy to others? You know, yes, we might have a nice time on a Sunday, either in church or in our living rooms, and that might bring us joy and it might put us in a good mood for a bit. But what about when you're tired and you're harassed and you are stuck behind the slowest person ever in Tesco's? How joyful are you then? How much of the joy of the Lord do you share with others in that moment? And you know, when I say joy, I don't mean being happy. None of us are happy all the time. But joy is different. Joy is something deeper that comes from God, and it's a gift that overflows and rubs off on other people. The joy of knowing Jesus is something that should bubble up inside us, from deep inside us, and it fills us up until it overflows out. And you know, I think that joy is one of the most effective tools that we have for mission. You know, just think about it. If you meet someone who is truly joyful, you'd want to be around them, wouldn't you? You'd want to know how and why they are the way that they are. And let's be honest, who wouldn't want to come to know more about Jesus if they thought that it would bring them joy and joy to them and the people around them? And so today, do you know what? Today I pray that we would learn from the example of the wise men about what it truly means to come and worship Jesus. And I pray that we could each say from our hearts, Lord Jesus, you are the Messiah, the King of Kings. And because of that, whatever challenges I face, whatever sacrifices I have to make, I joyfully bring you my worship, my gifts, my life, and my heart. Amen.